The Torah portion is our special festival portion, of course, which comes from Bamidbar, numbers 29, 12 through to 16. The Haftarah is from the prophet Zechariah 14, 1 to 21. What an amazing passage that is, of course, as we know, and we'll come back to that in a moment. And from the Messianic writings, we read there from the revelation given to Yochanan, and that was from chapter 21, 1 through to 8. If there's one thing we know when we read these portions, and whether it's in Revelation or Zechariah or Isaiah or any of these great prophets which speak about these end times that we're in, if there's one thing, it's really obvious, isn't it? Right from the get-go, there's a lot of things going to change. That is obvious. It's not going to be like this forever. Things are going to change. Zechariah mentioned it. Did you spot that one little bit in there which I thought just instantly? I mean, I've read it how many times, I don't know, and yet even this evening, just listening to it, instantly I'm sparking up and thinking, right, get this. He says about the pots, the cooking pots. The cooking pots, even in Jerusalem, are going to be so holy that you can cook in them and dedicate to the Lord and use them as if you were worshipping in the temple. Now that's new. Because normally you would only use the pots in the temple, which have been dedicated and committed in this way. And yet, lo and behold, we suddenly find that this is going on. We see something strange going on here. Someone very famous, one of our greats within Judaism, said once, "So this is not about Jewifying the world, it's about templifying the world." And I thought that's a really fascinating thought when you begin to understand it in this way. Gan Eden, right back at the very beginning, right? The whole of creation, holy unto the Lord, Adam and Chava, worshipping and just loving being in the Lord's presence all the time, and then expelled from this into a cold, hostile, dark place, where they had to then work out their own salvation effectively. And to, you know, cook and do things and sow and plough and work and all these things they hadn't seen before. And yet step by step, what we see is the revelation that goes on through time is that this bit of holiness, which ultimately was the beginning of everything and was everything, begins then to expand out through Israel, and through Israel, through Yeshua. And the good news that was being preached was reaching out, reaching out, reaching out to the very end. Ultimately, we read in the book of Revelation, what comes down from heaven, the temple comes down and is all in all, and that is it for all eternity. Once more, right back at the beginning, as it were, the Lord's presence is all there is. We have a message and a task, don't we? And this is what Sukkot is all about. Because it's not so much that we're going out there to make new Jews, as much as we would like to do that and bring people to the God of Israel and to Yeshua, our Messiah, our salvation. Of course we want to do this. But actually what we're doing, as each person is brought back into the kingdom, we are templifying everything around us. That person becomes holy. That person becomes saved. This is another human being who is now worshipping the Lord God of Israel, the God of all creation. Bit by bit, we're bringing back in again, captive again, to the Lordship of our God, every single person who was created, if they would say yes. And we've said this before, like this graph that begins at a low point, but eventually grows through time like this until everything becomes the Lordship and rulership of our God. That's the point that we're seeing. That's the bit that we are working our way inevitably through history towards. And Sukkot really celebrates this. It's an awesome festival. The final harvest time. You know how many harvests are there in Israel? Two, right? First harvest was of Israel, of course, we know back at Shavuot, which means the second harvest is for whom? The nations. The 70 sacrifices, which go on during this time, representing those 70 nation groups created after Babel. We have always included offerings for the nations. It's been our calling and our task. We were not meant to just bring sin sacrifices for ourselves. We were the ones who were called to bring those sin sacrifices for all the nations. Because built into the very heart of what Judaism is not some kind of egocentric thing about us being Jews. We have a calling to get out there. And every time we bring the sacrifices in this way, it reminds us, oh yes, it's not just us. It's not all about us. It's about every single human being that is out there. The bedrock, if you like, of our outreach. And you know there have been times in Israel's past, in our history, when we have been a reaching out, an outreach nation. We have had times like this. We're not currently in one because we're so inward looking post-Holocaust. We've got blinkers on our eyes. We're just scared of the nations and the people. And frankly, there's a reason why we are. But that does not stop us reaching out and should not stop us from reaching out. We've always known, always understood, that for those even though not born Jewish, not born into our family, there was always a way to bring others to the God of Israel. What did Yeshua say? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. It's in Yochanan, if you're not sure, chapter 10. There's one fold and one shepherd, and that is the fold of Israel. The one shepherd being the God of Israel, Yeshua Mashiachinu. He is our one true good shepherd. Others, he said, which are not of this fold right now. He says, there are lots of people out there. We need to get them in, bring them in, he says. Bring them into Israel, bring them into the kingdom of God, that the God of Israel can rule and reign. And therefore, there is only one way to get to the God of Israel. What did Yeshua say? Through him. There is no other way. There is only one way to be saved, that comes through Yeshua Mashiachinu, through faith. And when we think about all of these things, we begin to understand, don't we? Our calling, our task as the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, central to the plans and will of God for redemption globally, beginning, as we know, with Abraham. Even the ancient rabbis said, if you've seen the maps and so on which have been drawn, the rabbis said Jerusalem was the actual center point of the world. You know the maps, you've seen them. Dante, another one, put Jerusalem at the center of the world, the Ganges at the eastern extent, the pillars of Hercules at the extreme western edge. But one thing he did get right, Jerusalem is the center of the world. And it is today, isn't it? Be honest, you turn on the BBC, whatever news that you watch, other alternatives are available, whichever one you watch. You will find barely a day goes by without Jerusalem being mentioned. It has become the centre of the world's attention again, with everything that is going on. And it's not just geography. It's not just geography. It's about culture, values, belief systems, eternal truths which come out of what Judaism is, of what the revelation of God is. When the Lord gave us this revelation on Sinai, yes, he gave it to us, but also to teach people the righteousness of God. It's not for us just to hold on to. These are values which make humanity work, make humanity tick. And as a nation of God, we stand as a living testimony to who our God is, his reality and presence on this earth. It's us that people look at. Why else do you think the nations rage against us? Because we represent the one true God. There are no other gods. And that rebellion against the one God comes out against us, because you can't touch God, but you can touch a Jew. And it comes out again and again and again. As that anger and rebellion is there. That's why we suffer so much. But we are a testimony to who our God is. We have a calling to be that testimony. And whatever times we live in, we must not stop being that testimony to the truth and the reality of who our God is. And you know, the thing is, even when we get it wrong, we become that testimony. We are. Has God ever just tossed us as a nation onto the scrap heap of history? Has he ever done this? Like a patient, loving father that he is, he disciplines us, he trains us, he teaches us, he brings us back again, he restores us, he brings us salvation and redemption every single time, again and again and again. Our God does not stop, because his love drives him on again and again, day after day after day. This too is a sign to the nations around us. Our calling is serious, and it's a challenge, but it's one we must respond to. If you're saying, yes, but Rabbi, you've already preached this twice over the High Holy Days. You're correct, I have. And you know what? I'm not going to stop preaching it. Because we have to get out there. We have to get out there, people. If not now, then when? And what is it that we're taking? What is it that we're doing? You know, we can condense some of this into some really basic thoughts in all of this. What is it? There's this is hidden theme. I say hidden, hidden in Torah, hidden in the sense of not that it's something new, not that it's been added to Judaism or something, as if it hadn't been revealed. It's in a sense, it's always been there, but you know, we just didn't quite get it. But now we do. Now we begin to understand it. There's a hidden truth in Torah and in Judaism, and it comes back to this wonderful theme we've been picking up of Jewish universalism, linked to the 70 offerings for the nations that we've got here, but linked all the way through the Torah. This theme that we are there to serve the nations as a nation of priests, to stand and minister before our God, and to teach the nations the way of the God of Israel. I say it's hidden because it's not always been quite hidden. I want to read a quote to you here. It comes from Elie Wiesel. You'll know the great late Elie Wiesel, of course. And this is one of his quotes with many, many quotable quotes, but this is a really good one. He says this: I remember as a child, on the other side of oceans and mountains, the Jew in me would anticipate Rosh Hashanah with fear and trembling. On that day of awe, I believe then, nations and individuals, Jewish and non-Jewish, are being judged by their common creator. This is still my belief, he said. To be Jewish today is to recognize that every person is created in the image of God, and that our purpose in living is to be a reminder of God. A Jew must be sensitive to the pain of all human beings. A Jew cannot remain indifferent to human suffering, whether in other countries or in our own cities and towns. The mission of our Jewish people has never been to make the world more Jewish, but to make it more human. Did you hear that? It's an astonishing quote, actually. It's more astonishing, I think, in the light of, as I've already mentioned this evening, what happened in Los Angeles a few days ago. Such misanthropy in an individual. You know that is satanic. Why, when someone picks up a gun and just shoots 50 people they don't know in cold blood, that is satanic. It is. Because Satan hates the image of God in every single human being. And that's why we're seeing this upsurge in violence and hatred and death and murder and everything else around the world right now. How Satan knows his time is almost over. He hates human beings. But praise God, there is a God who loves human beings, who is more powerful than anything which the enemy can throw at us. But Elie Wiesel hits it absolutely on the head. It's an amazing thing. He says here, that last line, let me read it again. The Jewish people has never been to make the world more Jewish, but to make it more human. It's a phenomenal statement. Why? Because he understands that Judaism is not just about this particularism. He understands that to be human is to believe in God. He knows to be human is to walk in the faith, to walk in God's righteousness. That's actually what it means to be human. Every single one out there who is lost right now from the Lord, they are not normal. We're normal, aren't we? Yeah? They are walking lives they were not created to live. But we are. We do. This is about what it means to be human. This is, go right back to the garden with Adam and Chava. They walked with the Lord every day. They knew the Lord, the face-to-face relationship there. This was normal. This was humanity. This is what it meant to be human, to have that relationship with God that was so close. You know, they come together. And you know what happens, of course, right that very that evening, and the Lord goes, you know, whoa, where are you? Who moved? The Lord's pain was deep. He loved Adam and Chava. He wanted to be there close to them. And Adam and Chava did the first thing that human beings have done ever since. What did they do? Hide themselves from the Lord. And people are still hiding from the Lord today. Elie Wiesel hits it on the head. The good news that we have, the faith that we have, the life that we live in the Spirit, walking in righteousness before the Lord. This is a restoration. This is redemption on a truly global scale. This is what it means to be a human being, is to come back to this place. And it's been given to us as Jews this awesome task to restore and be a vehicle through which the Lord restores humanity to himself. And ultimately, it all comes down to one individual, doesn't it, in Israel? Who are we talking about? Yeshua. This is what it's all about. To bring back again. To bring back humanity. To do this is not only deeply meaningful Jewish thing to bring people back. It's a profoundly human creational thing as well. And it wasn't just Elie Wiesel. I'm going to give you one more quote. I know it's late, but keep your brain switched on. Here we go. This is from Abraham Cook, the first chief rabbi of Palestine. He said this: "The Torah was given to Israel through the gates of her light, clearer, more extensive, and holier than all the gates of light of man's natural wisdom and natural moral spirit. Her light will open before us and through us to the rest of the world." Isn't it astonishing? This is the kind of hidden truth of what Judaism is all about. This is actually what it's there for. This is what the whole revelation that God gave to us at Sinai is meant to be about. To shine out that light. We have that purpose, a calling and a task. To reach mankind with this truth. The truth of what? Just God's existence? Yeah, sure, of course. That's part of it as well. You know, it's just good that we may be going and talking to people and trying to show them that God exists and he's answered this prayer and that prayer. All of that is good. Maybe we should be going out with the fact that righteousness exists out there, should be adhered to for the good of everyone. Let's be honest, if everyone was keeping even just the first 10 of the commandments, life would be a bit easier out there. But is that all we're preaching? Is that all we're meant to say? Well, it's partly what we're meant to be saying. But you know, there's something else, isn't there, in the middle of all of this? What do we preach? Something called the good news. It's called the good news because it's good. And it's good for a reason. If there's one thing we've understood as Israel over the millennia, over the hundreds and thousands of years, if you want to see it that way, through all of our history, if there's one thing that we have learnt again and again and again, our national failings have taught us the mercy of God and his ability to atone and restore and set right the relationship which we, by and large, as a Jewish people and nation, have often broken. We have learnt this. We learned in 1948 that our God had not abandoned us. We learned that lesson that day, as our nation was born in one day, as the prophets say. Because that's who our God is. There is a God who is able to restore every relationship, restore everything that was broken, heal whatever needs to be healing. A God who loves us, and it's a message that we can take out to the nations out there. Because if God has been this good to us, if he just hasn't trashed us and moved on, if he's loved us that dearly and that deeply, then he loves them too, because they too are in the image of God. It's why at Sukkot, it is absolutely vital that we establish again this core truth of Yeshua's birth, of his life, of his death, of his resurrection. Everything to do with who Yeshua is. I don't believe it is a coincidence that it is as we believe that Yeshua was born during his time at Sukkot. We believe this. It's circumstantial, but it fits the picture that we have. Why is it so important? Because Sukkot is about redemption and salvation. And it's the core message and teaching of Judaism that has run down the ages. Because I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of Egypt. It's who our God is. As the Torah says, my God has become my salvation. Or if you Hebrew experts out there, God has become my Yeshua. Truly he has. God has become our salvation. When it all boils down to one thing, this is the cry on our lips: Lord, save us. Lord, deliver us. Lord, extricate us. Take us out and deliver us and set us free. You know, we know the pretty prayers, don't we? The pretty prayers, please Lord, find a car parking space. You know, the pretty prayers, you know, they're all right. They're good, right? Not knocking them particularly. But you know what real prayer is, don't you? Yeah, the real prayers, when you're on your face and you're crying because it's that desperate and it needs to happen now. I had one of those this morning. Come under a huge spiritual attack this morning, for whatever reason, but it was horrible. And I had one of those moments this morning, and I'm afraid I was sitting in my office and I just screamed out to God and I said, God, now, 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 not tomorrow, now. You know what happened this morning? 20 minutes later, the answer started coming in. It was that quick. Things I was seeing, reading, things that were just coming across my desk. 20 minutes later, the Lord was going boom, 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 boom. And it was just raining down of his words and what he was saying. When we cry to God, he answers. He doesn't hang around. That's real prayer when that happens. Because we understand that when our backs to the wall, we're sitting in that corner and we're being painted in tighter and tighter and tighter. We can't get ourselves out of those positions, but there is one who can. There is one who can. I guarantee you, those prayers God answers. Because it's who he is. God has become my salvation. He is my redemption. Yeshua is my redemption. The salvation, deliverance has been the backbone of who the Lord is his personality, his character from eternity. And I'm sure you know the verse in that first letter of Yochanan 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And you might think at that point it's where the verse ends, but it doesn't, it goes on. And sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. Why is it so vital that that sentence continues in that way? Because it would be lovely to sit there and think, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. But there's one thing we pick up straight away. Love is an action. How did God show us his love? That he sent his Son to die for our sins. God's love for us is from eternity. It's who he is. The fact that he loves us meant he took that his Son, he sent atonement for us. That's because he loved us all the way through. The core love is salvation. It's who God is. He is our redemption. And that's why on this day, and why at Sukkot, the birth of the Redeemer of Israel and the Redeemer of the nations is central to Messianic Judaism. Without Yeshua, we may as well go home, because there's nothing there. We are still dead in our sins. And let's go home and just hope that next year at Yom Kippur, that somehow, if we swing a chicken, we'll get through. Because that's all we have. But with Yeshua, everything changes. Everything changes in Judaism, everything changes in Jewish history. It changes, as we read in Zechariah. Through Yeshua, we begin to see the spread of that righteousness and holiness. It spreads out around the globe. And ultimately, as we know in the book of Revelation, it will be all in all, and Yeshua will be all in all. That's what we're reaching forward to. That is what history is. All history is the history of redemption. It's the history of the salvation of our God. And for each and every one who would hear and have an ear to listen and hear and call out the name of our God, there is salvation. That's what Judaism is. It's our narrative. And if it's our narrative, get out and tell people. Because we have a message. Amen? Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, Father God, we bless you. Lord, that you've made it very clear to us, Lord, that we're not meant to just sit back and enjoy our little Jewish practices and our traditions and our culture and our food and all these wonderful things which are truly wonderful, Lord, but you've called us for a purpose, Lord, and that purpose is to reach out. That purpose is to take the life that we have in Yeshua and to take it to the nations. Father, I pray, let us not forget, Lord, as we've been repeating again and again over these high holy days, the importance of what this outreach is all about. Father, I pray, prompt us, stir us, Lord, empower us, Lord, in your Ruach, to go out and to preach and to teach the nations as you told us to do. Go and teach everything that I have taught you, Lord. I pray, move us and empower us to do this. And Father, forgive us, Lord, when we are weak and we don't, Father, where we choose to run instead of confront, where we decide we're too tired or whatever the reasons may be, Lord, I pray, Father God, let us be bold in you, Lord. Send your spirit upon us of boldness, Lord God, that we would not hold back, but would be strong in you to reach out for the good news of Yeshua, our Messiah, not just for us, Lord, but for the nations too, we pray. B'shem Yeshua Mashiach, Amen.